ends. Thank you, Lord God. We pray in the name of Jesus for each and every circumstance of every life that is represented here today. And we thank you, Lord God, for you hear our prayers, for you said in your word that we should call upon you in the day of trouble and you will answer. And God, so we seek that answer to so many needs today. God, we have needs in our nation and the leaders of our government, Father. We do pray that there would be unity there, and by the Holy Spirit, God, that you would direct the president and the leadership that surrounds him. And Father God, that we would have a nation united together for that just cause of truly being a light to the world, an example to the world. So God, we do pray for that. And we pray, Lord, according to your word, that you said that we should lift up petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving being made for all of those who are in authority. So we lift them all before you today. And Father God, we also ask for you to truly work in the churches, Lord, and to provide for that oneness, that unity, to stand strong in the teachings of your word and not to back off. So Father, we do pray for that. We also pray, Father, for those who have needs today. And God, we just ask in the name of Jesus that you are that great supplier. You promised in your word. So Father, we pray that you would supply for those needs. And God, we have needs right here in our church, and our sound system this morning went out. But God, you are faithful. You had a man back there who put together our smaller backup system, and it's working. I thank you, Lord, for that. But God, I do pray that you would meet that need, Lord, that you would work that out somehow. But God, you're a God who supplies the needs. And I pray for the needs of everyone in this church, Lord. But specifically, I hold before you today those who are physically going through difficult times. And I ask, God, that you would just touch Liz and Liz Renteria and Lexi. Father, I thank you for the praise report that all good. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing that is. And we pray you would keep that up, Father. We pray also for Robert, who's here today, Lord, and going through a difficult time physically, Father. And we pray for Steve, who's here today, and his recovery of his surgery, Father, and for Norma, the recovery of her back surgery. And Father God, I also pray, Lord, for those who came to the play Friday, God, that were just touched in their lives, may they see that example and may they be drawn to worship and to grow close to you, even through the experience of those kids sharing with us all. So God, today we hold before you all of these things, trusting you, we putting them in your hands, and we're going to see the miracles you're going to do. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And he certainly does love us. Thanks be to God. And I got a special announcement to make. Oh, I actually got a couple of them. Kennedy Marie Wolfchief. Who does that sound like? Well, Justin and Jennifer have a new little girl born actually on Thursday at 8:49 a.m., 8 pounds and 1 ounce, 20 1/4 inches long. And I've seen her pictures already. Debbie Harvey, the grandmother, and got pictures sent out right away. And all of a sudden it popped up on my phone, and this little girl is so cute. And so Mike and Debbie Harvey, grandparents, and Justin and Jennifer, the parents of a new little girl, to add and compliment their family. So thanks be to God for that. And you can congratulate Debbie. She's here at the service, surprisingly, because she's got to be involved, I'm sure, with that little child. But she took time off. Thanks be to the Lord. This last Friday night was awesome. I mean, we had a great play. We had great attendance. And it was wonderful to see the kids just minister. And, of course, they were accompanied with some older kids and some adults in different parts of it. But I really want to give thanks to the director. He walked out already, but I can still see it. You'll see him afterwards. And that is Greg Wilson. He put this every Sunday. Yeah. worked hard every Sunday to get this going, and he had assistant directors, Ashley Sharp and Juliana Wilson, his wife. Of course, who could better help him out than his wife? And so many other people involved in making it work, and we had a lot of people just in the setup and making things happen. I thank the Lord for that because, you know, it just is an awesome privilege to see people respond to the things of God. And there's just so many. I mean, I could just go on about how God has just been faithful to our church in so many ways. And all of a sudden, emergency happens, a crisis this morning, no sound, a sound system board dead. And all of a sudden, they were able to retrieve one that we've got back there and got it working, the backup system. But we've had lights go out, and God put somebody there on their heart to get the lights all fixed. And so, I mean, you know, the devil must really think we're going to be majorly in his way. And we are. Because as far as I'm concerned, we're going to keep bringing the gospel and getting the word of God out. But I just love it because he keeps getting defeated and we get stronger and stronger. Praise be to God. This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 61. No, excuse me. I changed my outline. We're going to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We will go to Isaiah 61, but we're not going to start there. And so I made a change after these were printed. So you'll see it on our screen this morning. Yeah, we got a lot of scripture. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 30, Isaiah 61, 1 through 11. And we also have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. You're going to use your Bible a little bit today. Because I decided that this Christmas season, since we have these Sundays, I wanted to take and bring all the Bible prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord and his mission and what he came to do and what he accomplished for us and what we have something to look forward to. And so putting all that together, I wanted you to have some good background. So we know he was born, obviously. But that wasn't all. And so we're going to learn this morning. So the month of December, we celebrate Christ from the cradle to the cross to the crown, as it's been said. And last week, we began with the light of hope out of Isaiah chapter 9. When we think of the preparation for a celebration, most of us are busy preparing for Christmas celebrations. We want to gather with family and friends, give gifts, and remember the coming of Christ into the world over 2,000 years ago. So this morning, I want to begin reading at verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to take us through this journey and follow along, please, as I take us through verse 19 at the starting point. Well, actually, no, I'm going to go all the way to verse 21. 16 through 21 is our start of Luke 4. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to us, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth, making it plain and simple that we might apply these truths and these scriptures to our heart and our life in order to make choices to glorify you. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And so it seems to me that Christmas just comes way too fast. It just seems like a few months ago it was Christmas. And now it's again Christmas. I go, something's wrong. Somebody tore the pages out of my calendar and made it skip from front to back. because it seems like it was just 6 months ago. But actually, that really shouldn't be nothing in my imagination, because Sunday to Sunday goes by within 2 days in my house. In other words, it's one day off, we're done with Sunday, and then all of a sudden, it's Sunday again. And it's faster and faster and faster. Now, they tell me that because I'm getting older, that I seem to be forgetting things. No, I'm remembering. Every single day, I remember. And I go, oh gosh, what's today? And my wife and I talk to each other, and we go, okay, is it Sunday already? We're getting ready for Sunday right now. So I have to spend a lot of time in preparation for each Sunday, but it seems like time just keeps rolling. It seems that when we're really looking forward to something, the time just drags. Remember when I had those kids in the house, or remember when you had the young children in the house? It seemed like it took forever to get to Christmas again. It just was way too long. And yet now it comes upon us quickly. But today our focus is on the needed preparation for the celebration of hope. We need that preparation in order to celebrate hope, and our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme for the whole month is about the hope of Christmas. But how do you prepare to celebrate the Lord's presence? Are you ready? Do we have what it takes? I read a story about a father with three sons, and he tried an interesting experiment with them. He said he would give his entire inheritance to the one child who could fill the room completely with something they could buy for only a few dollars. Well, the first son eagerly bought feathers and was not able to completely fill that room with them because they kept on packing down just their sheer weight. The second son tried his best but found it was taking a lot of money and the room was still not filled. So the third son bought one candle and a match and lit the candle, and it filled the room with light. You see, we need to fill our hearts with the light of Jesus Christ. And that light will enable us to see, and that light shines in that darkness, and that light gives us hope under any circumstance. In fact, you see Jesus in the light which shines in the darkness of the world, and he gives security in this life and in the life to come. At our house, I live in a seniors community of condominiums, and I, of course, along with a lot of other people, don't have children in our home. In fact, it's interesting because they have a playground there. It's rarely I ever see anybody on the playground because the older people don't want to go out there and get embarrassed. I think they go out at midnight. No. But yet there's just no children, and it's rare, but they come and visit, of course. But yet you find that, and then you see, like, okay, are they going to decorate for Christmas? Now, in front of our house, ours is very spiritual. As a matter of fact, I had a lady just stood there and looked at it, because we're probably the only one. We were. Now we've got a few others inspired. They got a blow up whatever right next to us, and they got a few things going. So somebody put up some things, but ours just stands up. It's got joy right on the front of the house, and it's got our nativity set. And it's got an angel hanging in the tree there. And a woman was taking pictures. I don't know if she was going to turn me into the association or not. But anyhow, it worked out beautifully. And yet I see people walk by and they stop and they look at it. And they go, oh, that's very nice. Well, it's the message of Christmas. It's what it's all about. It's not a blow-up Santa. It's not a blow-up Jesus either. It's not a blow-up nativity set. But it's the reality of the real nativity, even though I don't have that one. But yet I have something that reminds us of that. And I think it's good when we put out those somethings that remind people of what this season is all about. Amen? And so everything and everyone needs straightening up to prepare for the Lord's coming. We need that. Just think how much preparation we make for our company that's coming over for maybe our events and at other times. We work hard for that. I mean, a lot of preparation. We must prepare our hearts, though, for Christ to come in and be there and abide with us. They say a speaker's message should be geared to the age group to whom he's speaking to or she is speaking to. Well, I'd say this morning we're all past that 50-yard line. There's a few of you who are still younger than that, but a lot of us seem to be moving in that direction, so we can take in more information, I hope. So we know that life is hard sometimes. And it's not like a Hallmark Channel movie, you know. In fact, I can't stand those films. But every once in a while, I'll sit down with my wife and watch one just to let her know I'm still alive. But they always turn out good in the end. But life isn't quite like that, you know? So we need that inspiration at times. And I have to admit, I've seen a few good ones, but life isn't like that. In fact, it's not like that at all. But we have the oil of gladness that comes to our battle-weary souls as we discover that through it all, God is faithful. Say, God is faithful. Yeah. And we have a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness so that we bear what we bear is not what we wear, so to speak. So God's people through the ages have felt that way about the coming of the Messiah Christ. But that morning, something was about to change in Nazareth. When Jesus walked in there, it was all of a sudden his inaugural address, so to speak. This is his very first message he spoke in Nazareth, and his very first public one that he made clear what his intentions were, what his mission was, and what he was planning on doing. But they were kind of caught off guard. You know, it's amazing to me because as this next recorded event in Jesus' life was the appearance at the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. After his baptism, Jesus, at the direction of the Holy Spirit, spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And all that happened in his life up to this point to where we get in Luke's gospel this morning. The testimony of Gabriel. The angels who appeared to the shepherds, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, John the Baptist, Jesus' affirmation, literally, of the Father and the Holy Spirit at his baptism had established his messianic credentials completely. It was only truly in seeing Jesus for exactly who he is and what he came to do, we can see who we are and what we must do. But are you preparing for the Lord in your life, in his presence? So let's go into this example right here in Scripture this morning of Luke chapter 4. And he says here, so he came to Nazareth. A few of you have been there a while back. We went to Nazareth out on the bluff, actually, where part of this story took place and where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You know, it's amazing because here, often a teacher, as was called a rabbi in that day, would sit and the people would stand. I guess that way they didn't fall asleep, and unless they took somebody out when they did. But the point is, he stood up in reverence for what he was about to say and also his readiness for what he was about to say. So he stood up to read there in Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue, and this was a regular thing for him at the beginning of his ministry, and this is the beginning. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. It was interesting because, you see, with Judaism, they would have this custom in the synagogues that visiting rabbis could go ahead and read the scripture. And also, certain leaders could read the scripture, and then they had some of the other people read scripture. So it was quite common in a meeting in the synagogue. But here it was a little different because, you see, they handed him the scroll, and yet he is the one who opened it up to exactly where he wanted it to be. And he opened it up right to Isaiah 61, which we'll look at in a few minutes. But I want you to see it from this perspective. And he says in verse 17, and he found the place where it was written. So he knew exactly where he was going with this. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone that was there in that synagogue were fixed on him. Like, what was he saying? Because for him to go to that passage and share what he shared, they knew in some ways he was declaring to be the Messiah, but they weren't quite certain yet. And he began to say to them, today, I love it when Jesus speaks like that. This is the short sermon of 8 words. I think there's 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. What did he say? Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isn't that amazing? So that's his message. It's fulfilled right here, right in front of you. So let's go home. No, let's go to work, is what he was about to say and do.
So all bore witness and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, oh, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? He's one of us. How could he be this one? What's going on here? And then he speaks to them again. He says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent to, except Zarephath in the region of Sidon, and to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Are you picking up on it? He's talking about people of faith got their promises and received that. Then verse 28. So they're all thinking this about. They're kind of letting this sink in a little. Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. First they were marveling, and now they're angry. And they rose up to thrust them out of the city, and they led them to the brow of the hill. And that's where our Calvary Chapel tour group, we went right to that brow of the hill. And we stood there, and we read part of these passages. So they went to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. And he will go to Capernaum, and then his ministry will expand. So his very first message was 8 words, until he gets to the point of conviction to show them how they had no faith and they weren't prepared for everything that they had been looking forward to. You know, I find it amazing, because even the many Jews today in Israel and around the world keep continuing to hope and pray for their Messiah to come. But he was there, and yet they, at that point, did not want to hear the message. And so as we look at this morning, we have a perspective of what our hope is built upon, and yet we often misplace our confidence. You see, to Israel at this time, they believed the Messiah, when he would declare himself, would defeat the Romans. Just kick them out, get them out of Dodge, so to speak, or Nazareth or wherever, and get that temple built. That's what they had predicted. That's what they were believing in. But they left out a lot of other prophecy. And that's why this morning, it's not just the birth of Christ. I want to tell you a little bit about his ministry and the weeks leading up to the birth of Christ and our celebrations on Sundays. But look at what happened that day. In Jesus' day, the rabbis taught that there were 613 commandments in the law. Now, I don't know how they came up with that, but there are. In fact, part of what they worship and they keep the recognition is all 613 of those commandments. Their confidence was totally misplaced, because there was one commandment that Jesus said when he was asked by the attorneys one day. They said, what is the greatest law in all the prophets in the Word of God? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And yet they thought, oh, okay, but what about all of our others? So they had a lot of other commandments. And so he said to them, literally, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, just those 8 words. What scriptures? The scriptures that spoke of the Messiah, what he would come to bring and reveal. You know, the Amplified says it like this in verse 21 of Luke 4. He says, and he began to speak to them, and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled while you are present and hearing. In effect, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, the promised Savior of the world. But as he continued speaking to them and their need for them, the people turned to rage. They thought, the 613 commandments, I deserve to be considered holy. I deserve to be better than the rest of them. And yet they had their religious life down pat for certain. Their rage turned to wrath, and in verses 28 through 30, they were ready to kill him, their very Messiah. How often we, or in various ways, misplaced our confidence. We think, well, God, I go to church, I give my tithes, or I give my offerings, and I respond to things. That makes me righteous in your sight. Not quite. As a matter of fact, God is blessed, and God certainly receives that, and he blesses you, because you can't outgive God. My pastor used to say, there's no way you could ever outgive God. As a matter of fact, God will not be your debtor. In other words, when you give to God, God's going to bless you back. There's no doubt about it. But yet, how often in various ways we often find our confidence misplaced. In fact, we know that stuff happens, accidents happen, misfortune happens, simply because we're not perfect. We are subject to error and making mistakes. We all do. But it's disturbing to hear the news report of loved ones killed in road accidents or people killed by a member, even of their own family. And what is also disturbing is to hear others wanting to tear the heart out of the person that caused their circumstances as they were ready to throw Jesus off that cliff or off that hill. They themselves behave like murderers and they're guilty before God. And God sees all of that as well. Whenever people do not care for each other or do not forgive one another, anger and hatred prevails in their life and they become literally filled with all of this stuff. And it literally turns into rage at times. Boundaries and walls are created. Congregations suffer as a result. Forgiveness and humility is needed to bring about that freedom from anger, hatred, guilt, fear, and through forgiveness there is restoration. And Jesus was right there to give all of that to those people, even though they were hurting. But you see, we need to maximize our confidence, not misplace it. And fact here in these very verses, our scripture comes from here and starting this morning, but through everything, there is that distress and stress that people go through. The Spirit of the Lord promised someone was coming to bind up their wounds and proclaim liberty to the captives and give them beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness and depression. But literally, there would be that comfort for every sad situation that they were in. All they needed was Christmas, so to speak. All they needed was Jesus to come into their life and to make them whole. But this was a prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus and the coming Messiah. But the people still had to wait, when you think about it, on the birth of Jesus, over 700 years. In fact, the prophecy that Jesus quotes was written 7 centuries before the deliverer even came on the scene. And yet, so this was a future part. But Jesus was giving the reality of it then and there. But it wasn't even then, after 7 centuries. There was 30 years old. Jesus is at this point somewhere around the age of 30. He began his public ministry by calling on the scroll of Isaiah and revealing to the religious people in that synagogue that day that he was the fulfillment of it all. But in the readings of Isaiah, Jesus is reminding us about the Jubilee year. He's reminding us that all of our responsibilities to care for each other, and those words, he's also reminding us of our sin and our failures to each other. But it's uncomfortable on their part, obviously. They listened to what he said, how Jesus was going to heal the brokenhearted, and he was going to give the gospel to the poor, he was going to set the captive free. All of that is like the jubilation that the Jews believed in. But yet, they weren't feeling it, so to speak. But today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They didn't experience that. What does this mean for us today? Well, for today, God fulfills what is impossible for us to achieve. Can you say amen? The things that I just think that it's impossible, and God is the God of the impossible. Today, God fulfills the Jubilee year on our behalf. When you're hurting, He reaches out to you. I was going to go back and see how many memorial and funeral services that took place in 2017 that I was involved with or I was in somehow connected to, and just to remind myself that as time goes on, more and more people go off to be in heaven. But thanks be to God, everybody this year that I knew and I connected with went to heaven, and I'll see them again. But today, God has canceled our debt to Him. Today, God has forgiven us our sins. Isn't that good news? Can you say amen to that? And you say, well, what sin? Well, we all commit sin, and yet the Bible says we confess it to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Satan says, I got you in my chains. And the Lord in His Word says, no, He took the chains off of me. I'm not your prisoner. And today God has set us free to live. Today God has set us free to enter the promised land of heaven. Thanks be to God. Today God has renewed life through His presence in us. So we have to ask the question then, in light of what I just read simply there without explaining too much, what would Jesus do? Well, He told us what He would do. He would set the captive free. He would heal the brokenhearted. He would set at liberty those who are oppressed. And He would continue to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Would Jesus treat everyone with respect? Answer, yes. Would Jesus help the sick? today? Yes. Would Jesus help the unemployed today? Yes. Would Jesus help the homeless today? Yes. Would Jesus help the poor? Yes. Would Jesus care for all of his creation? Yes. Would Jesus help the mentally challenged? Absolutely, yes. Would Jesus be our good shepherd? Yes. So Jesus, what would he do? He would do everything he's always been doing if we would just respond to him. So he had been ministering. He had let them know in different ways. They could just learn that who he was. So when he came in there, there was automatically some respect for what he had been doing in small ways. But there was a lot of skepticism as well. But when he began to read this, I want you to notice something. And I'm going to point it out here, and we're going to go over to Isaiah. He stopped his reading at verse 19 here to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But I want us to go to the text itself in Isaiah 61 and see what he left off. So turn back to Isaiah, and it's on page 734 in my Bible. That may not help you. But when Jesus quotes out of Isaiah, he actually purposely left off something. If you look at verse 2 of Isaiah 61, I want you to notice something. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he said that, and then he said, the day of vengeance of our God. In other words, there was a day coming when there was going to be a great tribulation period. And yet the day coming where Jesus was going to redeem the world back to himself. But today we're in an age of grace. We're in that age where since Jesus came there, he started his church. And yet the reality is we are part of that. And we can accept Jesus Christ today freely. And freely we have received, we are to freely give of our life and our heart to him. So he left that off for a purpose, but that would come through other recognition and other prophecies. So to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, but to comfort all who mourn. And so he went on with the rest of this. And so as we look at this, that omission in Isaiah is the day of vengeance of our God is very significant. His audience would suppose that the day of their own salvation would be the day of judgment on the pagan enemies. That's what they thought. That all of the heathen, these so-called Christians, all of the heathen, the Romans and everybody else would all be dealt with. But he left that off. And yet in leaving that off, so what were they thinking? Well, at that point, who knows what they were thinking? We don't have that. But because the way it's written, it's in the perfect passive indicative, it speaks of the eschatology fulfillment of that promise. In other words, it isn't a promise all by itself of all those good things he's going to do, but it's a promise that he's coming, but he's also going to bring judgment. So where are we at with that? Well, thanks be to God, we have that promise of faith in him. So what did they do? They wanted to throw him off the cliff. They didn't want to hear this. And it's like people today don't want to be convicted. Jesus stood up in the synagogue and talked about God in the present tense. And that was uncomfortable for them. So look with me at Isaiah 61 and look at what it says here. And in verse 1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. See, that was his declaration. And yet, so what he's saying is, I'm the Messiah. And I'm the anointed one. In fact, the anointing didn't come through the baptism. That's where the Father spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The anointing didn't come by even the things he was doing. But yet the anointing came as what it's called the Mashiach or the anointed one of God. It wasn't just somebody putting oil on him, but it was the Holy Spirit who said, this is my beloved Son. And whom I'm well pleased. As God spoke through the Holy Spirit, that dove was in the air over his baptism, and yet that anointing was there to make the declaration, he is the Messiah, and I have sent him. And so he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The word upon, we use that word in the Greek, meaning ep, meaning upon. And I've told you before in the book of Acts, where his church was told to go wait in the city of Jerusalem till they be anointed with power from on high. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So we have the Holy Spirit with us, convicting us. We have the Holy Spirit in us when we get saved. And we have the Holy Spirit upon us when that power comes upon us. Jesus, in this case, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointing him because he truly is the Messiah. Because he says, the Lord or has anointed me. Now, if you'll notice carefully, the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The me is mentioned as it's Jesus. And then he says, the Lord has anointed me. He's speaking of Yahweh. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all the Trinity, are right there backing up exactly what he's saying. So you say, well, what would I do with that information if I was there? Well, the Bible is full of nows. Now is the day of salvation, but you see, what would we do now? I want to go to the Apostle Paul for a moment and see how he handles this. Turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians, because you see, Paul had a revelation of this. He was a Pharisee. He knew exactly the Word of God, and he knew what happened there. I'm sure it was common knowledge, but in Philippians 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, and he says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's not only giving the revelation of how God works in the present, but he's going to work in the future, and that day of Jesus Christ, when he's coming to judge. So the reality is, he who had begun this work in you will complete it. I love that, because there's a lot of things I start that I don't complete. How about you? I know I'm not the only one. How many of you did your spring cleaning already? No. How many of you ignored your spring cleaning already? Okay. But he completes what he started. So Paul says that he will complete this. He already started in me. But then look over at chapter 3 of Philippians and look with me at verse 8. It says, but indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What did he count as loss? All of his self-righteousness, all of his misplaced confidence. And he says, but here's what I want, verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, the 613 commandments, that is not my confidence. He says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul's saying, I'm leaving all of this stuff behind, all my misplaced confidence, all my self-righteousness, all my ideas of what I thought was right, and I'm giving it all to Jesus, who I will follow him all the way through, and I press forward towards that mark. Are we doing that? How do we respond? Well, let's look at another passage. In Isaiah, we're still there, and all three persons of the Godhead or Trinity are mentioned right here, but yet, what is the mission that's revealed? So there is a mission, clearly, when we read this prophecy, and the mission has five separate tasks. The first one is the Savior's mission was to what? In verse 1, it says right there, to preach what? Good tidings to the poor. We're in Isaiah 61. You could get it out of Luke's too, but this one here has more for us right now. So he says to preach good tidings to the poor. What does that mean? Just the poor people? No, it means the spiritually poor. It means those who are trusting in themselves or trusting in their wealth or trusting in their position or trusting in something in their life, to those who are poor and having need, he says, I'm there. So he's preaching what? Good news to those who are poor. What's the good news? Jesus loves you, and he's got a plan for your life, and he wants to work in your life. And it's a simple salvation message. It's so simple. As David said the other night at the kids' play when he spoke, he talked about just, it's a simple message. We give our life to Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you have done that? All right. If you haven't, you're online this morning, you need to do it. If you're here, you need to do it. It's real simple. God loves you. That's the first task he came to do. The Savior's mission was to heal the brokenhearted. And so today, I don't know if you're brokenhearted or if you are or maybe you're not, but I shared this with somebody the other day because they were brokenhearted. Their father has cancer, stage 4, and this is a lady that I met. I don't know her, and she was just talking to me about, she says, well, you're a pastor. Could you keep in mind my dad? Of course. And so I prayed right there for her dad. And she said, he's dying, and we don't know if he's going to make it or not, even for Christmas. And I said, I understand that. So you're brokenhearted. She goes, yes. Well, Jesus wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to take that from you. I don't know what Jesus is going to do with your dad, but let's believe right now God can work on your dad's behalf. You know, sometimes the Lord does rescue people on their deathbed. Sometimes he doesn't. But the most important thing is, do they know the Lord? If they know the Lord, that's the biggest thing we've got to work for. So that's what I prayed for that day. I hope to find out an answer soon on that. So the Savior's mission was to heal the brokenhearted. Today, if you're brokenhearted, guess what? The Lord is still wanting to complete that. And then thirdly, the Savior's mission was to proclaim freedom to those who are captive, also in verse 1, who are bound in religion, who are bound in sin. And you know, sometimes today, these various cults have people so tied up in religious ideas that they have to do certain things or they're not going to win favor with God. Or if they don't do this thing, then somehow God's going to exclude them or whatever. Not going to get into that. But what I will say this, some are bound in sin that they can't seem to get free. And one thing I'm praying for, I'm praying against the marijuana thing for California. And why? Because I saw what marijuana could do. I lived with it in the 60s. So I've got a lot of experience. And the people I hung with, all these hippies, were, for a while, I hung around them. I got out of that group. But I saw what it did. They have no desire or burden for anything in life. They just wanted to kick back and take life easy. But I do know that there's some people in pain, and they may use that as a way of a prescription. But today, making it legal for everybody, what's going to happen to our kids? What's going to happen to our culture? I'm afraid of it, actually. So maybe it's just my part, but I'm praying because there are people who are bound in these things, and it leads one thing to the next. And so we need a lot of prayer there. Amen. I was asked to attend a meeting in Sacramento upcoming in February with all of the state officials, and to be there and pray for them and to tell them what's on our heart as pastors. I don't know if I'm going yet. I'll have to see. I haven't made the decision, but I thought, you know what? I'm praying for them already because they need to make some good decisions here in California. But the mission was to proclaim also, fourthly, God's salvation in the coming day of judgment. You see, the Bible says he's coming and he's coming soon, and I believe that. But then the Savior's mission was to comfort all those who mourned or grieving in verses 2-3 who had suffered loss. And so putting all that together, how do we realize that mission? Well, it's real simple because it's all in him. It's not in all of our legalism. It's not in 613 commandments, but it's in Christ himself. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So in Christ, it's all right there for us. But the question is, are we in that position to receive it? Listen to the NIV on what it says of Colossians 2:9. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So it was right there in front of them that day. But there's something more I want to share with you, and that is celebrating the possession of our hope. There's actually 9 areas of the kingdom and its blessings. And we just saw something happen this week that ties into this very prophecy. And so God gave me a confirming word on it. And if you'll look with me at verse 4, and in this prophecy of Isaiah 61, it says, "They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." The number one Savior's blessing, the nation of Israel will be restored. That's a promise. And it's listed right here. In fact, there's many scriptures that support it, but I don't have time to give them all to you. But the very first one of the nine, the Savior's blessing, the nation of Israel will be restored in spite of everything that's going on today. But also, in verse 5, it says, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Secondly, the Savior's blessing positions will be given to God's people. He has something for everybody. And it's just like our church. If you meet Liz and Peter, they will find something for you to do in this church. They spent 15 years in this church and did nothing but sit in a chair and praise God. But they were a wonderful encouragement to me, and they did pray for me, but I prayed for them, that they would step up to start doing things, and you know what? They haven't stopped. Thanks be to God. But they will get you into that position. But the Messiah, in his rule and reign in the kingdom age, he has something for everybody. For the Jews and Gentiles that are saved in Christ, all of us in that time to be with the Lord. Thirdly, the Savior's blessings, verse 6. He says, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you the servants of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles or the heathen, and in their glory you shall boast. So his blessings, there will be names of honor given to God's people. I don't have time to go over all of those scriptures, but there are many of them that are spoken of in the New Testament. But fifthly, the blessings, a double inheritance in the promised land will be given to God's people right there. So he goes on to say in verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. So people feel ashamed today. You know, you come to Christ and he receives you and he provides forgiveness, but he gives you double honor. One, he brings you into the kingdom for the future, but yet even presently right now, he'll be there and he will call you sons and daughters. And so he's not against you. That's why Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we need to wake up this morning to the possession of what we already have. And what we have now is only the beginning of what we're going to have in the future. But sixthly, and it tells us right here in verse 8. In verse 7, I didn't finish reading it. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Now, sixthly, for verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery. For burnt offering I will direct their work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. So the reality we have there is God's justice and rule, his peace and his security, and he will rule in the messianic kingdom to come. So he will be ruling and reigning in righteousness. And then verse 8 also speaks of the seventh one. The Messiah will establish an everlasting covenant with all God's people. That's both Jews and those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have that new covenant, but it's part of a greater covenant. And we will all be one, both Jew and the believers, in the Lord's kingdom. Aren't you ready for that? I am. I'm excited about that. But then in verse 9, it goes on to say, their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, and all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Yes, he's blessed us now. He's going to bless us even more in the kingdom age. So the Savior's blessings, God's people will be honored before all. And yet to recognize that, I believe he's honoring us today in many ways. In fact, the Christian faith, the evangelical Christians are getting a lot of press today because of what the president had just done. We're the only ones who are happy that Israel is now going to have a capital in Jerusalem. And yet, I'm happy for that. But ninthly, the last one here, the Savior's blessing in verses 10 and 11, look at this. He says, and I love this. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we should read it like a lot of people think. I will complain to the Lord about my circumstances. Wait a minute. No, that's not what he says. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. How's yours doing today? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. You ladies ought to really jump onto that one because you always like new clothing. And so he clothed me with the garments of my salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. That picture we have at the baptism in Israel where everybody's got a white robe on. I was so moved by that. I keep seeing that picture pop up every now and then. Michael Day puts it on his Facebook page, and others do, where we're all standing here, and I just see that robe. But listen, our robe is the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. My secretary years ago, my very first secretary, typed this up on a card, and she put it on my desk, because I had a piece of glass there, and I'd always look at that scripture, and I go, you know, I don't care what I feel like today. I don't care what I look like today. I don't care what I don't have. What I thank you, God, and I care for is everything this says to me right now. And then he goes on, verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations of the world. Ninthly, the Savior's blessing, the coming kingdom of the Messiah for God's people will bring great joy and rejoicing. But what else is also there? Well, what's also there is, in order for all of this to happen, Israel has to be there and be recognized in its own land, in its own place. And for the first time since its beginning to become a nation, Israel now will have its actual authority and position right there in Jerusalem, as it should be. Thanks be to God. So what does this set in order? Well, it tells me all of this is coming closer, and it's getting closer day by day. And yet the reality, the faith for us, well, it's real simple, and I'm going to close with this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles, our faith for the way, it's actually down at your bottom on your screen, on your outline there. Do I have it up here? Our faith for the way. Okay. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So, again, just to reiterate, Jesus stands up in that synagogue, and he gives to them the reality of who he is and what he came to do. And I only read to you a small sampling, because there's just not enough time, of everything that he did at that first coming. But he also speaks of a day where he's coming back. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 16. And this is like, you might say, when your kid goes to college or whatever, and your parents say, or if they go out, you go, be careful, don't walk on campus alone at night. Study hard, take your vitamins, call us every day, and all these moments, because we can't stand to be separated. We know God is doing his job, but our job. Okay, so this is what it reads like. So pick it up with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 5, excuse me, verse 16. He says, rejoice how often?
Always.
And then pray how often?
And
in everything give what? Yeah, in verse 19, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies. All the prophecies that spoke of Jesus, his first coming and his second coming, are relevant to our life today. And all of it's being fulfilled little by little by little. But one day, we're going to see it all fulfilled in totality. And then verse 21, test all things, but hold fast to what is good. And then verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. And then I love this last part. I'm going to read it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify, it means set you apart for that special place you are with God, you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes, and if we're alive at that moment, he's going to receive us right there and take us up into his kingdom when he comes in the clouds of the air. And he says in verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. How do I know that? Because just what I went over this morning, just rushing through all those prophecies, and the reality is every one of them are either fulfilled or being fulfilled right now. He is faithful. He will do it. So what care do you have today? What circumstances surrounding your life? What relationship do you have with God today? The Amplified says, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you through, that is, separate you from the profane, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God, and may your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless. Wow, blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Praise be to God. And he's my Lord and my Savior. And you testify that he is yours as well. So from the cradle to the cross to the crown, as we move through on Sunday mornings, these prophecies for the birth of Christ, and then we learn today what he came to do, and they should have recognized. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning that we also would be found in recognition of who you are, but what you've done and what you're doing. And we give you honor, praise, and glory. And there's joy in our hearts this morning as we realize that not only are all these very important issues, but you care even for our very life and our very moment of our life. You care for your church. You care for your people. You care for those who are coming to faith. You care for the Jews who are turning to faith. You care for each and every one of us, and we will be found with you forever and ever. I thank you, God, for it all. In Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.